We are looking at part five, and that is the request for glorification. The Lord Jesus Christ is actually praying us into heaven, which is a pretty cool thing here to consider in John 17, 24 through 26. Just a little bit of review in these sections. We looked at, first of all, verses 1 through 5, that Jesus was praying for himself, but we're the beneficiaries of that as he prayed for those that the Father had given to him, that they would know him and also the Father and have eternal life. And that is something that he prayed for. And then in verses 6 through 19, we consider the fact he prayed for the 11. That was the 12 minus Judas who had left. And so he was praying for them specifically. But as we see, the fallout from that prayer for the 11 trickles down to us. And so we've received many benefits from that prayer. In verse 23, we considered last time that the fact now he picks up for those who would believe on him through their word, through the word of the disciples, that would be us, because we have followed the Lord Jesus Christ because what has been written. As it says in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so the disciples wrote as they were moved and by the Holy Spirit to bring back the things that Jesus had taught them and other things that the Holy Spirit was bringing to the disciples. They wrote it down, and now we have it in God's Word in the canon of Scripture, and that Word, as it's preached to us, has an effect upon our souls. And so we're a beneficiary here. And so as we get to this concluding part here, we're looking at Jesus is now focusing on the disciples' part and enjoying his presence and enjoying his glory that he will enjoy after he leaves this world. The glory that we will have with him in heaven above. This is a good part. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. As we open your word, we always need the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and illuminate us of the truth that is already here. And so we pray for that this morning. We pray for the liberty of the Spirit to be able to put aside the cares of this world and the things that pull us back and the discouragements of this past week, that just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider heaven, as we consider glorification, it's far beyond our thinking, because even as the Apostle Paul wrote, that we only know in part right now, but then we'll know fully. And so we pray that you'd give us a little insight into that and help us to compare spiritual things with spiritual things by the working of your Holy Spirit. Enlighten us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is talking about heaven. And the old preacher one time got up and started talking about heaven, and he realized people weren't with him exactly, and so he just stopped and said, well, who wants to go to heaven? And people kind of raised their head a little bit, and he finally said, well, if you want to go to heaven, please stand up. Well, everybody stood up except this old deacon on the front row. And so he told everybody to sit down. He looked at that guy, and he said, now, don't you want to go to heaven? He goes, well, I do want to go to heaven. He said, I thought you meant right now. He said, I want to see my grandchildren this afternoon. Okay, now that's a lot of times we think about it that way. You know, we don't want to think about heaven until it looks like we may be going there. And then I want to know everything about it, right? Yesterday I was preaching a funeral down in St. Petersburg. I do that from time to time when funeral homes are called. And I'm always willing to do it. Some preachers don't. It doesn't matter to me. I just go and preach the gospel, you know. And I had an audience that wanted to hear about heaven. And so I kind of got way off the track of what I had planned. But that's all right, because I was just teaching about heaven. And it was one of those groups that was going, yeah, yeah, you know, and they were like telling a dog, sick him, and that's what I was doing. But man, we want to hear about heaven in an occasion like that, right? But there's also, we have to look at the fact that sometimes we don't want to hear about it because we're too busy. It's interesting that the old hymns, if you ever notice the hymns, there's a pattern in the old hymns that would have several verses about salvation, about the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can always tell when they got the last verse in. The last verse was always about Jesus coming again or about heaven or something about that. It's kind of like, we never want to forget that. And it's interesting when you go to different parts of the country and you go to a group of people that preached in the hills of Kentucky and the hills of West Virginia and Virginia and North Carolina and in Arkansas. When you go to a crowd that is not as wealthy, I guess you would say, that there's more talk of heaven. Or people that suffer more, they like to talk about heaven. may we never forget that's our inheritance. May we never get stuck on this world and think this is as good as it gets, because it's not. This is not paradise. And a lot of our brothers and sisters who have gone before have suffered greatly. And what they held them through that time was what was the hope of the resurrection and the hope of something far better on. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said when he concluded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And he talked about, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As he talked, he went to the whole chapter about the resurrection, and he finally came down to the conclusion about, you know, that I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. And he describes that change, and then he says, thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then what does he say? Therefore be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes when we grow weary in well-doing, it's because we have taken our eyes off the prize. We forget that there's a prize out there, and the prize is everlasting life with our Lord Jesus Christ and the home we have in glory. So today we're looking at this, and I was thinking about the glorification or glory that Jesus is that we enjoy. And I was thinking about this will preach, and I didn't plan on preaching this like this, but you know it'll preach. I said it's based on Jesus' promise. He made that promise of glory. He made, in fact, chapter 14, he said that to his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again that you may be with me. I will come again and bring you unto myself that you may be with me in glory. That's his promise. We also have glory because Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for our redemption. Price was paid by Jesus Christ himself. And then what we're looking at today, we have glory because Jesus prays us into glory. He is interceding to get us to glory. Isn't that good? He promises, he paid for it, and he prays us there. Well, the outline that I'm using is not that outline. By the way, I got off on that yesterday when I preached that funeral. Man, I had to dwell on that. That was good stuff. And it's amazing how God uses your study of Scripture to bring things new and old to your mind. But we're looking at the communion of glorification here in verse 24, the first part of verse 24. The second part of verse 24, the attention of glorification and the token of glorification. All right, let me read. John 17, follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, verses 24 through 26, the last part of John 17. Here's Jesus. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, before we jump into glorification, I cannot say that word without thinking of Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That for whom he did predestinate them, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he did what? He also glorified. Give a notice when you look at that, he speaks in past tense. Now we can understand predestination and foreknowledge and calling in past tense because that has taken place, but we have not been glorified yet in our minds. God, whatever he purposes, comes to pass. His purpose is to glorify those he foreknew. Because he predestined, he predetermined their destiny that they would be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And because he did that, he called these people. And because he called these people, he has assured us, because he speaks in past tense, it's as good as done because in God's mind it is, that we'd be glorified. Isn't that good? So we would say, well, how do we know if we're in that number? I always take people to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 where he says, you've been chosen of God. How do we know you've been chosen of God? Because our gospel came to you. The question I have, has the gospel ever come to you? Has God ever brought the gospel to you? That's good news. The good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. Did it ever come to you? Did you ever hear that gospel? If you didn't, you'll hear it today. All right? So here's good news. Is the gospel ever come to you? But he also says the gospel came to you in power. Did it come in the power of the Holy Spirit where now you saw it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross? And you saw that you needed a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior that is sufficient for you. Have you called upon the name of the Lord and been saved? That's what the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10. Okay, so the gospel has come to you in power. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's power. It has reached your soul. It says, change your heart. Well, that's a good news because that's a sign that you're one of the elect. But also that sign goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians that you've been changed in the fact, Paul says, you became examples in the fact that you now became followers. I always say followers follow Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ followers assemble themselves as the local church. You cannot be a follower of Christ and be out in the woods all the time. You need to be part of a local church. You need to be part of an assembly. And Paul says you became followers of us and the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this. And you were noted for having turned from idols. That means there has been repentance in your life. You turned from idols to follow the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, who has not only redeemed us, but He has delivered us from the wrath to come. In other words, you wait from heaven. You wait for the Son from heaven to deliver you. Paul put it this way in Titus chapter 2. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious return of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from all iniquity and purified unto Himself a peculiar people. I look around. There's a bunch of peculiar people here. Aren't you glad you're one? He purified unto Himself a peculiar people that, here's how they're peculiar. They're zealous of good works. That's a mark that you've been one who's been foreordained, one who has been predestined, one who's been called, one who has, God speaks in past tense, glorified. Now let's look at it. The text then, communion of the glorification, this is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit communing around this very beautiful subject of glorification. Consider the fact that the Son turns to the Father in this prayer, and now He's talking about the need for His followers to be with Him in glory. Is there a chance they won't be? Absolutely not. Because the Father has assured it. But the Son is still praying for it because these were given to the Son before the foundation of the world. This is His bride. And He wants to make sure they're there, and so He's going to pray to the Father to put this assurance in to lock in this desire that He has. And so He begins this way. I call this the supplication of glorification. As He begins, Father, I desire. Isn't that wonderful? This is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that's very special to Him. Let me put it out. There's a difference between prayer and supplication. I mean, prayer is good. Prayer is important, but supplication goes a little bit deeper. Let me point it out. Remember in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, don't be anxious for anything, but pray about everything. Remember that scene? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And he says, by prayer and what? Supplication, let your request be made known unto God. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is something we do when we see a need and we just pray. We ask God for it. We may back it up with some argument, if you please. But prayer is we're announcing to God this need. Not that He needs announcement, but prayer is good. And that's why Jesus said, even though God knows everything you have need of before you ask, He says, pray. We're told to pray. So God already knows, but we're told to pray. But supplication goes deeper. Supplication is when you feel the need and you express it in feeling. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing here. I don't know that the disciples caught any different in his words, maybe in the tone of his voice, but here's a desire. He says, Father, I desire. It's interesting as you go through this prayer and you see the different time that Jesus addresses again his Father. In this section we have here, he begins here, Father, and then later on he says, Righteous Father. Okay, here he says, Father, I desire. Let me just dwell on that Father for a moment. He taught us to pray, our Father. Twice he gave us what is called the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Disciples' Prayer, when we're told to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. He's our Father because we've been adopted as children. We're his children. And we belong in the same state before his throne. Isn't this wonderful? We're the same state before his throne as the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is praying, according to Matthew and Mark, what he's praying is, Abba, Father. The closest relation, the closest you could ever get in words would be, Abba, Father, dear Father. And that's when he says, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, that's what Jesus is praying. And so we're told in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit of God takes into our hearts to draw us to the throne of grace. And it's the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit that we have been made one with the Son before the Father, and we belong there, and he's given us this cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. So just as Jesus prayed to the Father, that's how we come. The same intent and the same closeness, all because Jesus has paved the way for us. Isn't it interesting when it says in Hebrews chapter 5 that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and what? And supplication. There were times when I'm sure that Jesus was praying, and it wasn't that his prayers were any less effective or any less, any less serious or any less sincere. But there are times when he prayed and he was in supplication. I believe that time when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that would be supplication because it says there's so much pressure on him that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But I believe this is a supplication too. Father, I desire. Second point is the fact that the beneficiaries of his prayer, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me. Don't you love how Jesus refers to his bride, his elect? In John chapter 10, he says, I call my sheep by name. I call my sheep by name. There are times when the gospel goes out and says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The gospel goes out in a free manner to all, but the Holy Spirit draws it to that person and says, that's you. The preacher has called you now. And so he's calling his sheep by name. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and what? They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me, no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. My Father and I are one. So when we come to this, the gospel goes out and says, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes that gospel and makes it a personal call to the person to whom it is intended. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus in John 17 verse 2 says, since you have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. Nick referred to Ephesians 1. Let me just point out a couple of things from Ephesians 1 about everything that we have. Here's what I want to get to. Everything that we have is because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were given to the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. We were the gift. His people were the gift. His bride was given to him before the foundation of the world. And so he says in Ephesians 1, that he chose us in him, that's when we're given to him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In Ephesians 1:6, then he goes on to say, we've been blessed in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And then verse 8 says, he lavished upon us all wisdom and insight, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All right, so we've been given to the Son before the foundation of the world. Ah, chosen in Christ. We were, as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were redeemed by him on the cross so that we would have this glorious inheritance of things that God just lavishes upon us over and over and over. Why? Because he works all things after the counsel of his will. Because we are belong to the Beloved. We are the gift to the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? That's what he's saying here. Father, I desire that these whom you have given me. All right, now we're talking about something that he cares about, something very, very, very special. His Beloved. And notice this specific appeal. The specific appeal is that they may be with me where I am. That they may be with me where I am. Now, he's promised that in John chapter 14. I made reference to that earlier where he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or in my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again for you. That's his promise. His promise is that we would be with him in the Father's house. That's his promise. Paul takes that promise and look at it this way. When he described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the resurrection of the dead, some people say, well, he's just describing the church, and some people say, it's the rapture of the church. Listen, there is no rapture of the church. It is one general resurrection. That's it. The resurrection is the resurrection. Paul deals with the resurrection of the believers in 1 Thessalonians because they were being taught that because one person had died, if you had died, you weren't going to be part of the resurrection. You had to be alive to be part of the resurrection. Can you imagine how that would destroy someone's hope? Oh, don't die, because if you die, you have no place in the resurrection. You know, okay, well, wait a minute. No. Paul says, here, let me explain this. Let me talk about this. He says, when Christ shall return, he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and forever to be with the Lord. But notice where we're going. We're not going to meet Mama and Papa, are we? Who are we going to meet? The Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the air and forever to be where? With the Lord. He's the focus. Jesus is here praying, I want them to be with me in glory. That's his prayer. All that God had given to him, this is my bride. I want my bride to be with me. That's his desire. Oh, that's so good. All right, let's go on here. In Revelation chapter 21, he says in verse 3, he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling places of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. In Psalm 23, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Jesus is here praying that these will be with me in glory. Second major point then, let's look at the attention of glorification, just that last part of verse 24. He says, they will behold my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What is the beauty of heaven? What is the beauty of heaven? The beauty of heaven is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That is really hard for us to comprehend and take into the fullness of the appreciation that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what John described in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that was kind of like a little tip. This is something that's coming. Okay, this is a little picture. Again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, we know in part, Okay, it's like looking through a glass that is darkened. Okay? Can you imagine looking through tinted glass? Have you ever seen a car that's tinted, right? I always have a problem with that. Okay, because if somebody really tries to run me off the road while I'm on my bicycle, I want to see what they look like. And you can't see them because they're tinted glass, right? Sometimes you can make out a little, if you look through tinted glass, sometimes you make out some figures, but they're not very good. Okay, that's what Paul says, is that's what you're, when you look into the scriptures and the truth that you're beholding, you're looking at, I mean, it's truth, but you're just seeing such a small portion. And such a small portion is Jesus is full of grace and truth. Voila! If you saw him, it would just be, ooh, this is so much, you couldn't take it. You have to be changed in order to be able to absorb what fullness of this glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 John it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not been appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll get the fullness of this, that when Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's that like? We don't know. I mean, well, how does it look? Can you imagine? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions bowing the knee, saying Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, we can't even comprehend that. It's even better than that. Revelation chapter 5 gives us a little picture, because I believe what John saw was a Jesus re-entering heaven after his resurrection and ascension. He says, then I looked, and behold, around the throne were living creatures and elders, and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We are assured in Psalm 11 and verse 17, verse 7, that the upright shall see and behold his face. David says, when I awake in his likeness, I'll be satisfied. Here's what that tells you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you die, okay, you are passed from life here, and your soul goes on to be with the Lord. And you will not be disappointed. And when on the day of the resurrection, when your soul and your body is reunited and you're forever with the Lord in his presence in a body that is changed, you will not be disappointed. Not one iota. That's why it is so cool to understand these things. Cool. Can you imagine a preacher saying that? Cool. That's despicable, Bob. Can you imagine? This is so magnificent. Words cannot even describe how good it is. And Jesus is praying for you that you might behold his glory one day. Revelation 22 says they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. What's that mean? Does not mean when you go to heaven you get a tattoo. Okay? That when it's on your forehead, things on your forehead, you know, they were supposed to put the law on their foreheads. They were not supposed to put a little box of the written law on their forehead. That means it's front and center on your mind. You have nothing else in your mind but to praise the Lamb. There's nothing better for your mind. There's nothing that you would like to do more. And so he's in your mind and in your heart. And God has wiped all away all your tears. You're forever with him in glory. It's an old song. I used to sing it, and then I noticed that they've changed the name. So I've talked to Susie about it. Sometimes it's listed, "Oh Christ, He is the Fountain." Sometimes it's under this heading of "The Sands of Time." But there's a line. Listen to this. There's a verse that goes like this: "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory. My Emmanuel's Lamb." Isn't that the truth? The Lamb is the glory. Jesus is praying that we will be with him, but that we would see his glory. Because when we see his glory, we will bask in the sunshine of his love forever, and we will have total enjoyment forever and ever. My father-in-law was a dear saint. And I miss him. I love to talk to him about the Word of God. There's things we didn't agree on, and there are things that he finally saw the light, came to my side. Before he died, I think he really saw the sovereignty of God. One day he talked to me about something that really bothered him. He was talking to one of his sons-in-law and his son about heaven. And his son-in-law and his grandson made fun of him and said, "You know, if heaven is just sitting around the throne singing, that gets pretty old." And they started making fun of him and said, "Can you imagine doing that 10,000 years? Come on." And they were making fun of how stupid an idea that is. The father-in-law was just, he was hurt by it. Let me point out, there would be no problem getting an eternal song for the Son of God and the Lamb. Because everyone that is there will understand why they don't deserve to be there, but how they're there. They are there not on their works, but on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins, that He paid the debt for their sins, and there will be no trouble getting a song up. It will just flow and flow and flow forever. Why? Because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We don't deserve any of this, but we do bask in His love and His enjoyment forever because of His grace. My father-in-law said this, and I thought it was pretty good. If you don't understand, I mean, that's the gospel. The gospel is that we were there, we're not deserving it. And if you don't enjoy giving yourself to singing in fellowship with God's people right now, what makes you think you're going to enjoy it in eternity? You know, it says in 1 John, how can you say that you love God whom you cannot see if you don't love those around you, your brothers, whom you can see? So the question would be, what makes you think you're going to enjoy God in eternity if you're not enjoying Him now? If you're not enjoying Him now in the fellowship with His people, in the singing of praise and worship, what makes you think you're going to enjoy it in heaven? Shouldn't that be a point of repentance for all of us? That we would be a little more attuned to being prepared to worship. But I'm going to quickly go to the understanding of heaven. Listen to this. He goes, last part, he says, that they might see my glory that you have given me. And here's an understanding, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, I understand that the love that God has for His Son, the love that God has for us, is kind of intertwined so much that sometimes we just don't, we sometimes forget or just pass over the magnificent love that God the Father has for God the Son. We are the gift to God the Son. The Father loved the Son so much, I wanted to give Him a gift that would result in His praise forever and ever. So we're the gift. The Father loved the Son, and that's what Jesus says, not only to see my glory, but to understand the Father's magnificent love for His Son. Okay, so let's look at this. Again, we just know in part now, okay, and we'll know fully. The fullness is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God. The fullness is, in John 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Psalm 139, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me," as Job says, "I see this and I just can't understand it." And in Psalm 16, he says, "In their fullness is the there's a fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore." So when we look at the love that the Father has for the Son, we see little glimpses of it in the New Testament, little glimpses of it as we understand in Old Testament scenes. But all we can say is the fullness of the Father's love is seen in the fact that the Father gave the Son a bride. And that's us. We're the love gift to the Son, but also the love gift of the Son. The Father loves the gift as well as the person to whom He gave that gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe when we look at it this way and start to study the Scriptures that way, we come away kind of like the Queen of Sheba when she came to visit Solomon, and she walked away and said, "You know, the half has not been told me." That's what I want you to get from that statement that Jesus is praying, that they would understand the love that the Father has for the Son. Okay, that's one of the things that Jesus is desiring for us. And when you understand it, what you have is such a condensed version that what you have in just little glimpses is the half has not been told you. When you get to heaven, the fullness of God's magnificent love for His Son will be seen. But of course, His love for His Son means He loves His Son's bride, which means He loves you. But the impetus of God's love is God's love for His Son that results in His love for sinners. Isn't that good? Okay, last point. There are tokens. I love how John Calvin described when he talks about prophecies in the Bible. You always talk about there were tokens. And so those tokens of Old Testament prophets, there were times that the tokens were the fulfillment in the day of, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah. But there was like a token, and then you would scratch and say, "Well, is that what all that means?" And he said, no. The fullness is when Christ comes. That's the fullness. What you have is little tokens. So we have, God has given us little tokens of to appreciate, to enjoy, but we look forward to the real day of glorification. Let's talk about some of the tokens. And first of all, the token are the basics. The basics, verse 25. "Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me." All right, that's the basics. God is righteous and we're not. The basics is that Jesus has made Him known as He walked here and as He spoke here. And the basics are that there's a difference between God and the world. That's one of the basics. God is not like the gods of this world. God is separate. Jesus has made Him known. And these, the disciples and us, we've come to know that's what Jesus has taught, that there is a difference. That's the basics. But also the gospel. The gospel is seen where Jesus says in verse 26, "I have made known to them your name and continue to make it known." That's the gospel, when make known the name of God. The name of God is magnificent. The name of God is holy, holy, holy. The name of God is all of His attributes. And so all of His attributes are seen in the gospel. When Jesus makes it known and says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. You've revealed them unto babes, so it seemed good in thy sight," in Matthew chapter 11. He's made known the name of God. God works all things according to His pleasure. And then He says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God is holy. He's magnificent. He stands off. And yet, He reaches out His hand in mercy to sinners. That's the gospel. Jesus has made Him known. Jesus has made Him known He's holy. But Jesus has made Him known that He reaches out to sinners. As Jesus walked among people and they said, "He's a friend of sinners." Yeah? That's our God. He came through the working of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has declared Him, described Him, has declared His name. And that's a token. The token of the glory that should be ours to enjoy forever. The token that God is separate, but God is with us through Jesus Christ. And the token then of the fullness of glorification is this magnificent love. As He says in the last part, He says, "That the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." The love, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, may you be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Or the fact that the love of God is even with us when we're in the desperate need in life. When he says that the Holy Spirit brings the love of God shed abroad in our hearts in the midst of sorrow and discouragement and persecution and tribulation. John chapter 14, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come make ourselves known to him. The glory. Let me back up to my first statement. I want to add one more P to that. Okay? The P, you know, I said, you know, we're talking about glorification. It's based on Jesus' prayer. Excuse me, I'm backing up. Jesus' promise. Jesus paying the price for us. Jesus' prayer. We have the assurance of glory. Isn't that good? All because of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ promised it to us. He paid the price for us. He prayed for us. And he continues to pray for us. But one more. He protects us. Next week we will look at God's protection and provision of protecting in his providence as Jesus is captured by those who would take him away. And what does he say in the midst of that? Take me. Let these go. And then John puts this little footnote. That it may be fulfilled that he lost nothing. Isn't that good? That's why Peter says, this inheritance that you have is reserved in heaven for you, and you are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. Ah! God's power and protection keeps you because Jesus promised us glory. Jesus paid the price for our glory. Jesus prays for our enjoyment of glory. He sees to us that we're protected and we'll get there. Isn't that good?